Thank you so much. Thank you, Kate, for leading us through the first part of the service. Thank you for all of those of you who are here. It's so great to have you here. We have been open as a church on Sunday evenings for quite a while now, but I know for some Sunday mornings is when they regard church to really happen. So it's good that we're able to open up a bit more. So good to see you all. And thanks especially to those guys at the back, Clive and Paul today, who are juggling today the space here with streaming online. And they've been so, over the course of the last 15 months, change, be flexible, change how they do things. And they're doing that again this morning. They do such a good job for us. Thank you guys so much. And thank you. We are also grateful for all those various different song lyric videos that we use from different places. Some we make in-house, but many are not. And we had those couple from Emu Music. I was so pleased that in that second one, the last song we sang, the lass with the guitar had found someone to play the keyboard. I was rather anxious for her in the first video that she was trying to do both at once. And I felt that was a bit, you know, that was a bit much to ask. So I was really pleased that she found a friend to play in the second one. So to be honest with you, we're not really looking... I'm not really speaking from Luke 24. Luke 24 is the springboard from which I am speaking this morning. In particular, that phrase, Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed on power from on high. Stay in the city until you've been clothed on power from on high. Now, the observant ones among you will have noticed, if you've been paying attention to our revamped and refreshed website, which it's looking much fresher nowadays, so if you haven't had a look there recently, do go there, but you may have noticed a change. Remember this? This was our vision statement that we came up with 4 to 5 years ago now. Well, it has morphed into this. It's exactly the same statement, but Tom has freshened up the graphics, which it sorely needed. But this is the essential statement of what we are at Kennet Valley, what we are all about, what we want to be doing. We want this to be at the core of who we are and what we do. Knowing Christ, first of all, because to know him is eternal life, as Jesus says in his great prayer in John 17, and as Lammy reminded us earlier too. And knowing Christ, we want to grow in him. We want to grow more like him. As we do so, Christ himself sends us out into the world around our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our families, and indeed to the wider world. And as we go, we want to show Christ. We want to point to him. We want to shine the light of his love and his goodness in whatever we do, so that others too will be drawn to know him. And the amazing thing is, as we go with Christ and show him to others, then actually we find that we ourselves start to know Christ better and better. Our relationship with him deepens, and so we grow more like him. And so the spiral goes on. We go round and round that circle, that spiral, getting closer to him. So here we are now at this stage when we're hoping and praying that things will be opening up more. But it's a good time as a church to remind ourselves of this vision. This is what we're here for. And all sorts of questions are emerging. Are we going to carry on exactly as before, do exactly all those things we did before? Will some activities stop? Will different activities emerge? What will happen? How will different people get involved? Will the same people carry on exactly as before? Well, I can imagine that not all the same people will do that. So what does that mean for what's happening? How will different people get involved? And as we consider prayerfully all these questions, this vision statement should be right at the heart, right at the core of our prayers, our discussions, and our decisions. So we're going to be looking at that today. But alongside the what question, what do we want to define Kennet Valley? There's another question, and it's the how question. How does this happen? How does this knowing, growing, going, and showing, how does this happen? Well, here we are on Pentecost Sunday. We're celebrating that time when the crucified, raised, and ascended and glorified Lord Jesus poured out his Spirit on the church. And here is the answer. How does this happen? The Holy Spirit. He is the how. And so this morning, let us celebrate his work among us. Let us look at each of these his turn. Knowing Christ. You know, it's the work of the Spirit to introduce us to Jesus. John 15, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from our Father, from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. This is Jesus' words, the Spirit, the counselor. It's what he called the Holy Spirit. He will testify about me. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine, says Jesus, and making it known to you. That's the Holy Spirit's role, by showing us Jesus, helping us to know him. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, says Jesus, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He helps us to understand Jesus' teaching, but more than that, he shows us who Jesus is. He draws us into personal relationship with him. Jim Packer talks about the Spirit's floodlight ministry, like a floodlight lighting up a monument or a church, or this church here. I think this is in Milan. Somebody might know. Somebody may have been there. I don't know. I'm sure somebody in the church has. But like that floodlight that's lighting up that building, the floodlight doesn't draw attention to itself. It points to the thing it's lighting up. And that's like the Holy Spirit. He doesn't draw attention to himself. Rather, he sheds light on Jesus. And that's why, actually, a key question to ask about whether something is really of God's Spirit or not, and that we do have to discern that from time to time, a key question to ask is, does it glorify Christ? Because if that thing does not glorify Christ, then it won't be from the Holy Spirit. Now, I appreciate there's mixtures in all of this, of course, because the Holy Spirit works with fallen and flawed human beings, but that's a key question to ask. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus himself, the essence of Jesus, we might say, brings Jesus right into our lives. And so Jesus says, he was explaining that after he departs, the Spirit, the Counselor, will come. He says this: If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you see? He's talking about the Spirit, and he says, as the Spirit works, we will come and make our home with them. So the Spirit's work is bringing Jesus right into our lives. And so Paul prays later for the Ephesians, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is the work of the Spirit to do that. So do you want to know Christ more? Well, if you're a Christian, how can you not answer that by a resounding yes? Of course I want to know Jesus more. Of course I do. Well, pray the same prayer then, making sure that as you pray for the Spirit to make him more known to you, you are steeping yourself in God's word, the Bible, which is the Spirit's reservoir on which he draws to show you more of Jesus. Knowing Christ, growing in Christ. Because if the Spirit shows us more of Jesus, It is his work to reproduce the character of Jesus in us. Didn't we have this earlier too? Was it Donks who said this? Maybe Curly, I can't remember, but I think we had it. But the Spirit reproduces the character of Jesus in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as it says in 2 Thessalonians, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's his work to do that, to make us holy. That's what sanctify means, to make us more like Jesus. And these first two things belong very much together, knowing Christ and growing in Christ. Because we're not just interested in an academic, cerebral knowledge of Christ. We want to know him personally. As we do that, then we grow in him. As the Spirit draws on Scripture to show us more of the Lord, he will prompt us to respond. He will show us things that need to change in our lives. He will prompt us to pray, to step out in obedience. And the more we respond to his promptings, the more he shows us. And so the closer you'll be drawn to him. If you don't respond to the promptings, he's not going to go on showing you more. If you do respond, he will show you more, and you'll grow, and you'll grow closer to him. And so again in John 14, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. As we respond to him in obedience, demonstrating our love as we do so, so actually he shows us more. He shows us more of himself. And I love that dynamic circularity. If we love God, we'll obey what he shows us. And as we obey, he will show us more and more. He will prompt us more to obey, and so on. It's an upward moving spiral. And that's the work of the Spirit. But for that to continue to happen, we have to continue to respond to the promptings. And that's a good question, isn't it? Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we responding when he prompts us? Because if we don't, those promptings will die away. Thirdly, going with Christ. This is the Great Commission, of course. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go and make disciples. You know, much of God's promptings in our lives will center or cluster around this command. But of course, we ourselves cannot make disciples or on our own. We can't make people, we can't give people faith. We can't open people's eyes. That's the Spirit's work. Firstly, by enabling us to witness, to point to Christ, and then working in the people around us too, to bring them to himself. He works in us and he works in them. As we read, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you, Jesus said, just before he left his disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts 1 again, which is picking up on the same scene, but you disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power to witness comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we see happening as we read on in Acts. Just a couple of snapshots. Acts 4:33, we see, with great power the apostles continued to testify, to witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. From Jerusalem, you can read it in Acts, from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the whole world. As Jesus promised, as the book ends with Paul arriving in Rome, which is, we see the gospel at the hub of the empire, and from the hub of the empire it can go out to the known world, to the ends of the earth. This is what happens when Jesus' disciples are clothed with Holy Spirit power. And as they go then, they are showing Christ. They're proclaiming him with their lips and they are showing him with their lives. Those two go together. We need both. Yes, through signs and wonders, there were certainly plenty of those after the day of Pentecost. Do you remember when, as we used to sing, Peter and John went to pray? They met a lame man on the way. He asked them for alms and held up his arms. And this is what Peter did say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's the song. It's a little bit different, actually, in scripture. But there we go. In the name of Jesus, that's the point. That's what Peter did. They were carrying on Jesus' work with the power of the Spirit of Jesus. They were carrying on his work. They were demonstrating his nature. Now, Christians do argue about whether such signs and wonders continue today, or whether they ended with the end of what some call the apostolic era. Now, personally, I think there is every expectation in the New Testament for us to pray, for instance, for healing today, trusting God to do his work in us and through us in his time and in his way. He can heal in all kinds of ways. He heals constantly through doctors, through medicines, and through the healing powers of our own bodies. That's no less his work. I do believe he can heal more immediately, miraculously at times. But, you know, signs and wonders in and of themselves don't produce faith. They don't, actually. For a start, they can be counterfeited. But the miracle of the life of God's community, the church, in the book of Acts, in many ways, that's more powerful. The way they lived together, the way they loved each other, that's more powerful in many ways. Acts 2, we just get a little snapshot there. There was wonders and miraculous signs, but all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They shared. They gave to anyone in need. They loved each other. And again, in Acts 4, they were one in heart and mind, and they shared everything they had. And they shared each other's burdens, and they cared for each other. They were showing Christ, his character reflected in the character of the church. And it's what we pray for here, isn't it? Now, of course, they weren't perfect. Far from it. You can read in Acts how imperfect they were. And neither are we perfect at this. At Kennet Valley, far from it. But I do find it sad when people get disillusioned, when they feel let down by a particular church, whether it's this one or any other church. Sometimes I feel it is as if people think that everyone else in the church should be more perfect than they are. They might be aware of their own failings, but they don't accept when other people have failings and flaws. Well, surely we all know how flawed and imperfect we are. Why do we expect more from other believers? That seems strange to me. Now, of course, Kennet Valley, we could do a much better job at this of witnessing to Christ. Absolutely, that's why we pray for this. But what I do see in Kennet Valley is a group of redeemed sinners, broken, cracked, chipped, yet each one a work of art that God is working on for his glory. Each one is a work in progress, and we need to have patience with each other about that, don't we? Each one a testimony to the love of Christ and the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit is working in each of our lives. That's remarkable. That's out of this world. In the same way, as we care for people outside the church, as we stand up for justice, as we are good neighbors, as we carry out our jobs, whether paid or unpaid, in a faithful and godly way, as we do these things clothed with the power of the Spirit, so we show Christ to the world. He is our equipping to do that. And of course, as we're challenged to step out, to go and show Christ, then we get to know him better. We grow in him, and round we go again. You see, here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He works both sides. First, he brings what is of God, what is from God, right into our lives. He introduces us to Christ. He teaches us. He reveals Christ to us. But he brings God himself into our lives. John Calvin said this: the Spirit is the inner teacher by whose effort the promise of salvation penetrates into our minds. Consequently, he may rightly be called the key that unlocks for us the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. He opens our eyes. He gives us the very faith we need to believe and to keep on believing and to obey as we believe. What he brings from God is the presence and power of God himself. And having brought this into our lives, he enables us to respond. This is what I mean. He works both sides, from God to us and then from us back to God. He enables us to respond in love and faithful obedience by giving our lives back to God. Calvin again talks of the Spirit persistently boiling away, burning up our vicious and inordinate desires. He inflames our hearts with the love of God and with zealous devotion. He enables and empowers our response of worship to what he shows us of God. And as we respond, so he sanctifies us. He makes us holy, more like Jesus. Revelation and response, both of these are the glorious work of the Spirit that we should celebrate. And that's why we need him. Jesus said, didn't he? I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Without his Spirit, we can do nothing. The Spirit is the sap, the nourishment, the life force that flows from the vine along the branches and enables us to bear fruit. And so we're reliant completely on the Spirit for everything. We need him. And the great news is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have him. We have the Spirit. Every believer, the Spirit is given to every believer. But we yearn, don't we, for more? For more of his work in us, more of his influence over us, more of his power in us, his work through us. So Paul says in Ephesians, go on being filled with the Spirit daily. Go on being filled with the Spirit. That's a prayer we can pray daily in our prayer lives, praying that the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, what does that mean? It means following the Spirit's prompts. Praying as he leads us. Our prayers shaped by him. As we serve with the gifts that the Spirit has given us. As we respond to his promptings. And as he reproduces his fruit in us. Your phone needs recharging regularly, doesn't it? Well, we're like that. We are constantly reliant on the power source of the Spirit. You wouldn't buy an electrical appliance, say a kettle or a washing machine. You wouldn't just get it out of its packaging and then just let it sit there without plugging it in. Maybe you do have one or two appliances like that at home, I don't know. But how silly it is to buy something and then not plug it in. So we need to be plugged in to our power source and enable God's Spirit to energize us. Do you have the Spirit of God? Well, if you're a believer, then you, alongside every other believer, can answer a hearty yes. Otherwise, how on earth can you believe in the first place? Do you have enough of the Spirit? Or better perhaps to phrase it, do you want more of the Spirit's work in you? Do you want more of his power, his influence, his work in your life? Then surely every true believer will answer a hearty yes to that too. Someone might say, well, every believer has the Spirit. I don't need more. I don't need to ask for more. What do you say to that person? Well, I certainly feel they have the spirit of complacency. And that won't get them very far. Let's thirst for more. Let's pray for more. After all, as Jesus taught his disciples in Luke's gospel, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He will answer that prayer if it's prayed sincerely and passionately and persistently. May not come in the way you think, but he will answer. Though as we yearn for, as we pray for more of the Spirit, surely we have to recognize that actually for this to happen, what is needed is that he has to have more of us. Progressively more of us. Because this power source is not for our gratification. It's for the Lord's service. It's for his glorification. As we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. So we pray in the words of that wonderful old hymn. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal and make the sacrifice complete. Lord, this is our prayer this morning. Amen.